John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. It's the end of another packed year. In the last year, we faced World Cup football and Beckham's metatarsal. Who knew what that was before this year? The death of the Queen Mum. The European launch of both the Nintendo GameCube and Microsoft Xbox. Isolated as one of the five key events of the year. The Washington sniper. The FTSE reaching a six-year low. The birth of the euro. The resignation of Stephen Byers, if you remember that. The growth of, or even birth of, photo messaging. Iraq. Afghanistan, Kenya, Bali, Palestine, Zimbabwe, the Queen's Golden Jubilee, the Osbournes, A-level results, kind of, Ulrika's secrets, Big Brother 3 and Jade, the Paul Beryl trial, the hunt for Holly and Jessica. Harry Potter. Frodo Baggins. Goodbye to Myra Hindley. Firefighters on strike. And finally, Wayne Rooney. And as an Everton supporter, that means a lot to me. What a year it's been. What a year it's been. And most of us take a moment at this time each year to look back on it all. Where are we today compared to a year ago? Where am I today compared to a year ago? For most of us, this is the time to think about new beginnings, new resolutions. 59% of people apparently regard new resolutions as a total waste of time. Nevertheless, we want to be better than today. When we look back this time next year, we want to think, I'm better now than I was then. I want, or rather need, to be 4 stone lighter, at least. We all have such aspirations, unlikely to be on such a scale, but we all have such aspirations to spend less, save more, eat less, exercise more. Maybe we want to watch less TV. Get out more. Make more friends. Read better books. Smoke less or not at all. Plan for the future. Control our tempers. Stand up for ourselves more. Or just have a quieter year than 2002. But here we are. At the end of 2002, together in church, in the middle of the night, hoping to meet with Jesus so that we can have a new beginning quite beyond all our little resolutions and diets. We know that we need a much newer beginning than we can ever achieve for ourselves with our resolutions. We all know that. No matter how great our resolutions for the future, our past still hangs around us. We may forget the past, but it doesn't forget us. We suddenly remember some pain or shame from the past and realize it has not gone away. We can erase tapes, discs, and hard drives, but not our past. We're here in the middle of the night, just like the man Nicodemus in our reading from John chapter 3. And he came to Jesus at night. Verse 2. Alone. He came to Jesus alone at night. Why did he come then? Was he ashamed of meeting Jesus? Because he was the senior intellectual in the Jewish government. In verse 1, we see that. Or did the darkness just reflect the sinister character of his intentions? Whatever the case, why he came at night, he had got some idea of who he was meeting. Do you see how he begins the conversation there in verse 2? Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Well, he seems to be building up for something. That's his opening gambit. He seems to be perhaps building up for a question. Having said that, Rabbi, if you are from God, as we are prepared to concede, what is your message for us? What's it all about? What should we do to be promoted in God's kingdom, God's family? How can we be particularly blessed by God? But we never get to his question, if he was going to follow up with a question, because Jesus cuts right across his intro with a declaration there in verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, and the man hasn't put a question yet, but Jesus is replying anyway. In reply, Jesus declared, well, Jesus is not flattered by the apparently favorable verdict from this council. He's not interested. Rather, he has a hard truth to declare. I tell you the truth, which is what Jesus always says when he's got something heavy to say. I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Well, it's a disturbing declaration to Nicodemus. He was at the top of the spiritual stack. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury of his day. He was officially the top theologian in the world. If there was a retreat to go on, he'd be on it. He wasn't thinking about how to get into God's kingdom. That wasn't in his mind. How am I going to get into God's kingdom? Surely he was not only in it, but a serious mover and shaker within it. No, Nicodemus was maybe wanting to know what God had to say to other people, or how he could become even more important in God's family. But notice what Jesus says. No one can see the kingdom of God, and he's clearly thinking of Nicodemus. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Born again. Born again. That's a phrase littered about our culture. Psychologists use it to describe a breakthrough in therapy. Image consultants use it to refer to a makeover. And if it's used in connection with Christians, it denotes people who are too serious, too in your face, too happy about their religion. However, as far as Jesus is concerned, only a person who is born again is part of God's family. Born again. They have to be part of God's family, God's kingdom. Well, what does he mean? We want a new beginning. We all want a new beginning for 2003. A new beginning that deals with all the bygone years. But what is this new birth? Nicodemus is certainly perplexed. Notice that in verse 4. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asks. Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. He mocks, really. Nicodemus wants to deflect the conversation. He doesn't want to talk about himself. He wants it all kept at arm's length. This is a discussion about theories and ideas. He wants to maintain the mood of the debating room. He's saying, now look here, Jesus, with all this talk about people being born again, we don't want any of that fancy language now. I don't know what you're talking about. Look here, Jesus. Speak clearly. Well, Jesus does respond. Turns up the heat. Explains his statement, verses 5 to 8. A person must be born of water and the Spirit. They must have a birth that's described as of water and the Spirit on top of their ordinary birth. if they are to enter the kingdom of God. Look what he says. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Fleshly, sinful parents give birth to fleshly, sinful children. That is the case of us all. But only the Spirit, says Jesus, can give a second birth, making a person into a spiritual, righteous person. We're here tonight in All Souls, and we're all the same, whatever our background or philosophy. We're all the same, members of the same global human family, with the same selfish thoughts and desires, the same heart that we wouldn't want anyone to know or see for what it is. Everything we ever do emerges from hearts and minds that are full of corruption, regardless of our philosophies and backgrounds or culture. Surely none of us seriously imagine that we can be welcomed by the God of the Bible on the basis of what we are or what we have done. Maybe Nicodemus thought that religion, because he was the top of the stack in terms of religion, there's no one going to get better than Nicodemus in terms of religion. And maybe Nicodemus thought that religion was going to see him good in God's family. But the verdict from a much more important council than the Jewish governing council was this. And this is what Jesus says to him, isn't it? Nicodemus, this is a paraphrase of what he says to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you are flesh. You are flesh. All your religion, even if it is based on God's law, is empty and useless because you are what you are, Nicodemus. You are flesh. You are sinful and selfish. And you can never build yourself up into anything other than that. Whatever you do, whatever resolutions you make, whatever religious regimes you put yourself under, whatever you read, whatever you think, whatever you do, you are always just what you are. You are flesh, you are sinful and selfish. Unless, says Jesus, unless you are somebody different, somebody totally different than you are, somebody with a different birth, a different father, a different origin, unless you are that, you can never be part of God's family. Nicodemus, you don't need to get back into your mother's womb, because that wouldn't change anything. It'd just be the same all over again. That wouldn't change anything. You'd still be the same. Neither do you need to go through a psychological rebirth or a therapeutic birthing ceremony. Because after it all, Nicodemus, you are still fundamentally the same as you always were, the same man with the same sinful human heart. Perhaps Jesus would have gone on paraphrasing his words to say, Nicodemus, unless you receive a categorically different birth, a genuinely new birth from a different source, and different parentage, from a different race, unless you have that, then you will never be any different. You will never be acceptable to the living God unless you are born from the Holy Spirit, just as you were once born from your human mother. Unless that happens to you, Nicodemus, you will never be a member of God's family. That's what Jesus says to Nicodemus, isn't it? Unless you are born from the Holy Spirit, just as you were once born from your human mother, you will never be a member of God's family. Well, when Nicodemus doesn't understand this, because you notice in verse 9, How can this be? Nicodemus asked. How can this be? When he doesn't understand, Jesus rebukes him. Look at that. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. There are two reasons, aren't there, here, given for Nicodemus to listen to the words of Jesus and accept his authority as he knows what he's talking about this new birth. Two reasons to believe Jesus about this new birth. First, it's what the Hebrew Scriptures taught for thousands of years, because he says, you are Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things. This is just what the Old Testament has always taught. That's the first reason. But second, did you notice it? When Jesus says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who has come from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is the only person to give a first-hand account of what life in heaven, real life, is like. He alone tells us it from first-hand experience. Everybody else speaks hearsay, assumptions, guesses, traditions, pragmatic ideas, and opinions. But here is the only one who can give a definitive answer to the questions of heaven and hell, because he's been. And his verdict is solemn. None of us, he says, this is his verdict, none of us will ever see heaven unless we are born again, born from the Holy Spirit of Jesus the Messiah. So how can this happen to us tonight when we want this new beginning? A new beginning that is a real, real new beginning. How can this happen to us? A new birth. John's Gospel begins with those famous words which are read every Christmas. Do you remember them? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If we read on in that first chapter of John to verses 10 to 13, we read this. He, that Word, was in the world, and though the world was... You don't need to look it up, I'll read it for you. It says this, the Word was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. It is that second birth. To everybody who has ever trusted in Jesus the Messiah, he has enabled them to be born again, to receive a birth that is not from human will, desire, or descent, rather a birth that finds its entire source in the living God alone. Well, if we've never experienced that birth from above, then our New Year resolution is clear. Instead of cosmetic changes to our original human birth, we must apply to the new Adam, the father of a new human race, Jesus the Messiah, and find in him a total new beginning, a new birth from the Holy Spirit of God. When we are living members of God's family, the eternal kingdom, unconditionally loved and accepted in Jesus, then we can face all our other burdens and ambitions and see them for what they really are in the light of eternity. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the honour, all the majesty, and all the power, now and forever. Amen.